radical relationship. That's what we've been talking about. What does it take to enter into the radical relationship that God intends for us to have, particularly as we use this thought in relationship to marriage? Because marriage is this unique bond, all right? It is the closest bond possible between two human beings. At least that's what God designed it to be. It's not automatic, is it? All right? And intimacy is the expression of that oneness that God wanted a marriage relationship to reflect. And yet, it's kind of funny because in our lives, we have invented and developed quite a few ways for maintaining safe distance, haven't we? We've got fences, we've got walls, we got burglar alarms, we've got unlisted telephone numbers for keeping people away. But in marriage, all of that is reversed, all right? Because in marriage, the walls are down. Not only do a man and woman live under the same roof, they sleep under the same covers, all right? Their lives are wide open to each other. And in that spot, we learn to respond to each other and what we see. And not all of us had a good family of origin. Not all of us had something modeled to us that was healthy. And so I think it's critical for us to come to the Word of God and say, what does God say about intimacy? Because in the marriage relationship, we recognize that the marriage is the foundation of society. And yet, in this intimate relationship, there can also be great conflict, great heartache, great struggle. And so, it's quite a decision when you make to get married, isn't it? You decide to put all your eggs in one basket, and you go for broke. And in that place, there's an invitation for us to become dependent upon the Father for the very love that He calls us to display. And so, it's an interesting thing that we are invited to be intimate with God in a unique way, where He says, abide in me, and I in you. And we step into the marriage relationship, and we're invited to be intimate one with another. And intimacy is an interesting thing, I think, because it is the most relaxing, and yet the most exhausting. It can be the most exhilarating and the most excruciating. The emotions that come in that relationship go to the extremes depending on how the relationship is doing. But again and again, as you read through the book of the Song of Solomon, you see the words, I am my beloved's and he is mine. And there's a statement of relationship. And you got to think it's an interesting subject that God would write a book, put it in His Bible, as intimate as Song of Solomon. Because I am not the Hebrew scholar, okay? They had a 6 a.m. Hebrew workshop when I was in college, and I said, must not be the will of God for me to take language. But actually, it just wasn't where I was going to be focusing my ministry on original languages. I wanted to focus on the heart language of people and the life that we're living out. But they say the Song of Solomon is actually much more explicit in Hebrew than it is in English. And most couples find themselves slightly uncomfortable reading it to one another in English. So we're going to take a look at that a little bit today. But I think it reveals to you that God views intimacy well. God views this as awesome. Came across the title of a book the other day. It said, Did Satan invent sex while God was sleeping? Some people look at it that way, that somehow this is something bad because people have done bad things with it. But it is an amazing gift that God has given. And intimacy really is an invitation from God. To trust Him in the life of another person. To step into that. For a husband and wife to step into that. The word that Derek shared this morning. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. The idea that we would lay down our life for one another, that you would invest yourself for the benefit of the other, is really what the marriage relationship is all about. Because you make that pledge, I don't know how often you review your vows, but you made that pledge, did you not? For better or for worse. Now, why in the world did they include that part? Because sometimes in the relationship, the for worse comes along, doesn't it? Sometimes it's more painful than it seems to be positive. And in those times, you have to have that unconditional commitment. It says, I will pursue what God intends, even if it hurts. I will love, even when it hurts. And is not that what Jesus has demonstrated to us? It says there in John 13 that he, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's God's intention, that you would know he loves you and he will love you to the end. He will love you through every situation. And then God gives us, if by grace he chooses to, a spouse. And that spouse, friends, is to be the reflection of Jesus Christ to one another. You are called, it says, to love as Christ loves. And he tells the husbands, love your wives how? Like Christ loved the church. And he tells the wife, submit yourself to that, respect that man like the church does Christ. He says, we're to enter into that same kind of intimate relationship. So, to start off with, I just want to throw this thought out here on the idea of intimacy in marriage. We're going to be looking into the book of Proverbs and also Song of Solomon today. But it is an opportunity to become one. It's not a guarantee. Divorce clearly reveals that just because you've been intimate with somebody does not necessarily mean you become one. So how do we encourage a greater depth of intimacy? I think intimacy flows from an unconditional, mutual commitment to live to please the other. The Bible says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard the other as more important than yourself. And so when you talk about the act of marriage, the event, the idea that says that you invest yourself into pleasing the other person in such a way that they are more important than you are. That's God's intention. So why did God come up with this? What purpose does intimacy hold within the marriage relationship? Well, there's actually three. There's procreation, there's pleasure, and there's purity. All right? And as we look at this, I want you to see God's plan today. The first statement there in Genesis chapter 1 says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It is one of the few commands of God that we have ever come close to obeying. Isn't it? But the interesting thing is, where have we went to in our culture now? Oh no. No, children are no longer seen as a gift from the Lord. They're no longer valued the way they are. But friends, reproducing life is a glorious, glorious gift from God. And it flows from intimacy. It comes out of a relationship. And we've come to a culture now that says, you know what? It's okay to have children without having a spouse. And we've abandoned the concept that God says this is the flow out of a relationship, so that child is a reflection of the love that you have for one another, and then you pour that love in, and you watch this unique being grow up. Totally you, and totally not you. Isn't that so? Really unique. And so God commands us, what? To have sex. Go ahead. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What's he saying? He says, I want you to be intimate physically with one another. That's what you're supposed to do. That's God's plan for you. And out of that flows his gifts. And I want you to understand that God's plan for intimacy is out of that flows his gifts. There is far more to this than just children. But God wants you to understand that he wants to grace you and gift you in this relationship. And even as I talk about this, I want to share this. I know that there are many of you who have at the hands of others experienced great pain in the intimate relationship. Maybe it was before you were ever married. Maybe it was after you were married. And someone has abused that which God designed for good. And so to you, this is even a wound to talk about. I want you to understand that God wants to reclaim that which has been lost. That which God has declared is good does not become bad because someone uses it badly. But it is an area that we must be gentle with. And particularly I would call to the husbands, if you have a wife who has been through that kind of pain, you need to be a man of great sensitivity. That you don't make it about you, but you make it about her. And you care for her. But in the book of Proverbs, if you'll turn with me there, in the 5th chapter, there is quite a discussion here about the issue of the intimacy. In fact, Proverbs chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 all address the issue of sexual purity and sexual devotion in the marriage relationship. A lot of it is spent talking about how to stay pure, and we'll get to that point in a minute. But look here with me at Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. He says, drink water from your own cistern. What's a cistern? It's a water reservoir, okay? It's something that was carved out of rock. It was to hold that which was vital and precious, okay? If you understand life in Israel, they didn't have rainfall all the time when they wanted it. They didn't have streams flowing all the time where they needed it. And they'd have cisterns. They'd have these caverns carved to draw water. He says, you drink your water. You find your refreshment. You find your satisfaction and your fulfillment from your own cistern. Fresh water from your own well. Now, we're more acclimatized to that, aren't we? You know, I mean, I'm delighted to have a great well. 30 gallon a minute. Just absolutely delightful well. And I love drinking fresh water. In fact, I bring water from my house because the water here's got a little too much mineral in it for my taste. But he says, hey, you drink fresh water from your own well. He said, should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Guys, God expects you to enjoy the woman that he gave you. Guys, God expects you to enjoy the woman that he gave you. He says, rejoice. He says, that's a choice that you would make to take joy in that person. Why did only one guy say amen to that? Marriage is the greatest joy that you can enter into. That God would grace you with someone to be your life companion. And so, he says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind, as a graceful doe. He's speaking here of that beauty and that gentleness of a deer. He says, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. It says, you should be fully satisfied with the one that God has given. And so we're talking here about pleasure. Pleasure. The principle is this, that God designed physical intimacy to be intensely meaningful and delightfully pleasurable. Now we've got a culture that's into sex. And I'll tell you, God is into intimacy, which includes sex, the biological connection between a man and a woman. But it's far more than a physical event. It is a relational event. Intimacy is about relationship. It is all about relationship. And so he talks here about rejoicing in the wife of your youth. That person that you devoted yourself to, you stay committed to her. You continue to abound in relationship. You choose to rejoice. Now, last week we talked about reconciliation. The week before that we talked about forgiveness. What I have to say today about intimacy will not make any sense or not be able to be practiced if you are not reconciling and forgiving one another. The idea of rejoicing in somebody that you're angry at is futile, okay? And so that issue is you need to keep dealing with your own stuff if you're going to step into God's stuff, all right? So God's got a plan for us to drink. And, when we were out here working yesterday, and boy, all of a sudden it just kept getting hotter and hotter, and we're dragging wood back to the pile and pulling the brush out of the blackberries, out of the brushes, the bushes, and the sweat's pouring down. And what do? You want to drink. You know that it's something that satisfies. It's something that nourishes. It's an interesting thing that the Bible speaks of physical intimacy as something that is to be drunk. It's something that it nourishes you. It does something for you beyond a physical release. And certainly there is a physical release, and there's a joyful satisfaction. We're going to talk about that in a second. But there's a relational connection of affirmation and acceptance. There's a statement of approval and adoration that God intends for couples to make to each other on a regular basis. He says over there in 1 Corinthians 7, don't stop doing this. A friend of mine's friend had married a lady, and she had grown up with a different family of origin, and on their honeymoon they were discussing physical intimacy, and she was not too pleased with the process. And she said, well, I think it's only for procreation. He says, we are going to have a very large family. But some people will view it as it has this utilitarian purpose. It's just to produce kids. Friends, the expression of relationship is intended to be displayed that way. That there is something that God has for you in how you connect to each other that allows you to communicate a security to the other person, that they are loved without reserve and without restraint, exactly as they are. Remember it said in Genesis 1? Naked and what? Unashamed. We have problems with these bodies, don't we? All right, we can dress it all up and put on whatever refinement we are, but underneath you still know it is what it is. And some of you have to say it's not what it used to be, you know. And there's all sorts of things, and it makes you uncomfortable because you're not the image that perhaps our culture projects, that of an anorexic person. Okay, I don't know where this culture got into that, but God says the body was His gift to you. He created your body. He gave it to you. It is not bad. It is good. And some of you need to tell yourselves that my body is God's gift to me. That's how He's allowing me to be expressing His life in this life. It is not bad. it is good. And in the marriage relationship, being able to accept that person exactly as they are is God's relational intention. And so we have a chance to communicate security. But there's also a chance to communicate significance, because very frequently I think ladies don't recognize that a man is incredibly blessed as a man to have a woman welcome his wife, welcome him physically to herself, to receive him. And there is that sense of affirmation. There's that sense of you are precious, you are special. And a man feels significant through that love and devotion that she gives. And so there is a great relational investment that I think that we can make. And in Song of Solomon, verse 6, read this with me. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Would you read that again? I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Do you hear that statement of belonging there? I belong. We have this exclusive relationship. That's God's intention for the marriage. That we would be that demonstration. And so he says, you can belong when we relate to each other in the way that God intends for us. But notice here in that 19th verse that we read already, he says this. He says, let her breasts satisfy you at all times, be exhilarated always with her love. Satisfied and exhilarated. It is God's intention that you understand that intimacy is a response. There's a relationship, but there is a physical interaction that there ought to be great joy given to one another in this relationship. He says, be exhilarated. That the word there can also be mean intoxicated. He says, you are to be under the influence, men, of your wife. You are to take a satisfaction from that life that you share together. To be pleased and content with her. You eat from the tree God gave you. We got in big trouble back in the garden going to the tree that God said, don't go to. All right? But it's an interesting thing, because mutual delight is part of the bond of mutual fidelity. That when we enjoy one another, we're making that continual commitment to provide for and connect with each other. Ecclesiastes says, live happily with the woman you love. He doesn't just say live with. Sometimes I hear people talk about faithfulness, and it's just like, stick it out. You should stick it out. You should stick it out with great joy. You should enjoy this relationship. And when you get to that spot where you're feeling stuck, and all of us do at times, that's why I say, then what am I willing to do to bring joy into this relationship? Because I am in it until it's done. That's one of the things that Susie and I said to each other, and we said, we will never go there. We will never discuss divorce as an option. It isn't. It is no solution. It's a whole different set of problems. And we said, we are committed to this. So now if there is no out, then you ought to work on it. Isn't that right? See, when you hit trouble and you know there's no out, then the only one thing to do is to turn inside and say, Lord, what do you need to change in me? Because the person you're connected to is a reflection back to you of the love of Christ. And it may be that Christ is pointing some things out to you that you may not want to see. But that's part of this relationship that he intends for you to have. And so your attentiveness, your interest in the other person declares value to them. And so it's an interesting thing to see how it is described. All right? If you turn with me over to Song of Solomon. In Song of Solomon, I know it's a dusty portion of your Bible. All right? That's after Proverbs. Okay? And after Ecclesiastes. right? Before Isaiah. Okay? In Song of Solomon, chapter 7, he describes what intoxication looks like. Okay, over here he said, be exhilarated with your wife. Here's what intoxication looks like. Now, understand a couple things before we get started. I always think it's funny when you read Song of Solomon. You're talking about shepherds, okay, and people that are into sheep and animals and buildings, and so he's going to use pictures that are meaningful to him. These pictures may not be meaningful to you. Don't use pictures that aren't meaningful to your spouse to communicate value to your spouse. It won't communicate value. All right? Enough said? All right. Listen to this man's exhilaration. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. Guys, when was the last time you complimented your wife's feet? He says, the curves of your hips are like jewels. Now, some of you ladies are complaining because you've got curves. Okay, you're supposed to have curves on your hips. That's all right. They're the work of the hands of an artist. He says, your navel is like a round goblet which never lacks mixed wine. Your belly is like a heap of wheat fenced about with lilies. Now, I would probably recommend not using the heap of wheat illustration there, okay? However, I want you to understand something here, because again, this contradicts this twisted culture that we have. He doesn't say your belly is like a six-pack. You look like a board. No, you have a curve there, all right? It is okay. He's happy with the curve, all right? He says, your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like a tower of ivory. Your eyes are like pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabin. Your nose is like a tower of Lebanon. Okay, she had a long beak, all right? That's... which faces towards Damascus. Your head crowns you like Carmel. Now, he's talking about this beautiful mountain, the Mount Carmel. Your head crowns you like Carmel. And the flowing locks of your head are like purple threads. And the king is captivated by your tresses. How beautiful and how delightful you are, my love, with all of your charms. Does this guy sound intoxicated? Is this guy excited about the person he's connected to? Guys, that is biblical love. That the woman that you are married to would believe beyond a shadow of a doubt with great confidence that you are excited to be married to her. That you are thrilled with who she is and how she looks. Because she is being fed a bill of goods by a culture that tells her she's ugly if she doesn't have a certain dimension, if she doesn't have a certain skin color. Read Song of Solomon. Even his queen was worried about the fact that she was very dark-skinned. Friends, those concerns have been around for the ages. But the issue that we have is the opportunity to express delight and affirmation. And so you may not recommend using the same words. But what's the principle? That you would, with great creativity, with great devotion, communicate to the woman that you are married to the incredible pleasure and value that you give to her. Does that make sense? I didn't hear anything. I said, does that make sense? Okay. Now, I think there are two things that couples can do that will change their lives, their love lives. It's what I call TNT, all right? You need to add in a little TNT. And it's two things. It's time and it's touch. It's time and it's touch. When it comes to time, the issues are both quantity and quality. It's how much time are you investing in the person that you're married to? And this is husbands and wives. How much time are you choosing to spend together? And then when do you choose to give that? Because, you know, I recognize, and I wouldn't say I did a perfect job of this, but I recognize that, you know, when you've got three young children in the house like we did at a certain time, that the idea of being there during dinner time was a more important time than being there at other times. There's certain times when a wife will sense a greater need for support. Ladies, there's times when a man's going to sense a greater need for support. Do you know when his time is that he needs that kind of response? We need to know each other. And in quality time, what are you doing? Where are you going? When was the last time you took her on a date? It doesn't require money. I understand some of you are in a difficult spot economically. Dates do not require much cash, right? But they do require creativity. Read Song of Solomon. He actually talks about the getaways. He talks about getting out of Jerusalem and going down to the gardens. He talks about going out to the pastures. He describes creative ways of getting out of town. Last week, middle of the week, we ended up taking my brother back to California after he got out of the hospital. And it was a responsibility, but we took it and said, let's do more with it, you know. So then we pitched a tent in the front yard. And this happened to be in the middle of, you know, a meteor shower, you know. So we set our alarm, woke up in the middle of the night to watch a meteor shower and to enjoy God's creation together. Now, you come up with that idea and try and do that every night of the week, it's not creative anymore, okay? But to plan things together that bring joy and value to each other is what the relationship is about. So do time together. And then what about touch? When you say touch, most people instantly think, and I'm sorry guys, touch does not mean grope, okay? That's not what we're talking about with touch. And so let me explain some of the ways you can touch, because some of you don't even think about it this way. The first way I want to encourage you to touch is with your eyes. And one of the most powerful ways you can touch a woman is with your eyes. Is that how you look at her. Because, and girls, it's the same way. Because we all know that thing called the look. Isn't that right? So we know it, you can communicate, you can touch somebody without touching them with a look. Well, there's positive looks. And so, can you communicate affirmation? Can you flirt with your spouse? You should be in continual pursuit of that person's attention. What did I say? I said continual pursuit. Is Christ in continual pursuit of you? Did he say lover like Christ loves the church? Be in continual pursuit with faithfulness continuously. And another amazing way that you can touch your wife is with your ears. Because she loves to be listened to. She loves to be listened to. She does not love to be fixed. She loves to be listened to. All right? So attentive listening, empathetic listening. And the same, ladies, goes for the husband, is being able to say, when does he need to be heard? What helps him share his life? Because some of you got a guy that opens rarely. Okay? That's not necessarily wrong. If that's who he is, that's who he is. But then you need to be careful when he chooses to open that you bless that you encourage that. Another amazing way that you can touch one another is with your feet. And that does include footsies. Okay, that's an amazing thing. Just to touch somebody with your foot is still a very sensitive touch. But it also includes, what do you do with him? Where are you going with her? Doing things together, going places, can be a great, great joy. I'm amazed that I have found people in Southern Oregon who have never left Grants Pass. Okay, you find people who've never been to the Redwoods. You know, you're just like, come on. It's just a tank of gas. Isn't there a TV station that says that? You know, it's a tank of gas getaway. And I realize there's a little investment in a tank of gas now, but it's the idea, go places together. And you can love your wife or your husband with your lips. And the most powerful way you can ever love them with your lips is by praying together. And if you have a spouse that's not comfortable praying out loud, do not pressure, love them. But don't stop blessing them just because they're not comfortable that way. Pray with them. But your lips can communicate a great deal by their tone, by your topic, whether it's compassion, encouragement, affirmation. Read Song of Solomon. All right? Now, you can read it together. It's a kick. All right? It really is. But oftentimes it won't create the kick you're hoping for, guys. So just a little clue. But you can write your own. Do you write poetry to your wife? You don't have to be a great poet. The fact that you write something is important. You know, you go down and get a card and say, okay, this guy says it pretty good. Well, maybe sometimes you don't even look and see how he said it. You just buy the card and sign your name, right? No, write things down that communicate value and love and devotion to the other person. It's an amazing thing. Written statements hang around. Have you ever noticed that? You can create an enduring sense of value. And then love the person with your hands. Now, as soon as we get to hands, some of you think grope. No. Hands are for serving. For serving. And if you would wash dishes together, you know? When Susie and I were engaged, she was living with a couple in their 80s and renting an upstairs bedroom for them. And when we go over to visit, you know, there wasn't a whole lot of private time in the house, you know. So one of the things that we found that we could bless the couple and bless each other was we'd go and do dishes together because we were together. And anything to be together was great. And, you know, you just, there's a little touching going on and you're just enjoying that being together. You know, the shocking thing was is after we got married, I didn't enjoy dishes near as much. But I'm getting back into that. I'm recognizing that it's a way for my hands to serve my wife. There's nothing in the book. I've read it all the way through several times. It does not say men don't do dishes. All right? You're to be devoted to whatever she needs to be done. I have heard women say that there is nothing more sexier than a man on the end of a vacuum. All right? So serve her. Find a way. Get on that broom and sweep or mop. Do those things that bless. And ladies, there's the same thing. There's ways that you can serve him. There's things that you can do to encourage and to bless him with your lips. Think about this. All right? Because most men have gotten down a thing about complimenting their wives about the meal. Is that true, ladies? Most guys do pretty good about that. All right? How often do you compliment him about his work? He's putting in 40 to 60 hours a week to do what? To bring home provision for you. Do you honor him for that? Even if he's retired, can you still look back and thank him and appreciate what he does? Think about this, ladies. Do you know not just the job title that he has, do you know the skill set that's required to do that job? Do you affirm that to him? Or is that job the competition for the marriage and therefore it's a constant place of conflict? Bless him for the work that he does. Encourage him in that. In both the hours that he puts out, in the energy that he invests, the consistency in staying employed is of a great value in this culture right now. Isn't that right? It's not your job to correct him or to control him, but to respect him. And if he doesn't feel respected in what he does, he's going to be hurting for certain. Bless that guy. All right? And if your husband is unemployed, you need to bless him more, not less. There is few things more difficult for a man than to be unemployed. It is tough for a guy. So find ways to honor and to encourage him. And then, yes, lips are meant for kissing. All right. I know some of you have been waiting for that point. Sweeter than wine, he says. All right. It is incredibly intoxicating. And if you are not a good kisser, get with it. All right. It's supposed to be delightful to the other person. Okay. And you need to invest yourself in communicating. Because when he leaves for work in the morning, ladies, can you give him a kiss that makes him think about you all day? You know how to do that. You do. What are you doing? You can protect him by doing that. Because then he's looking back to his marriage. He's appreciating that. He's sensing the value and the affection that he feels, and he's looking forward to coming back to that. Because, you know, you send him off into the workplace and you're disgusted because he didn't do this at the house and he didn't take care of that and he treated the child like this and he said this to you. But that other person in the workplace looks at him and says, he looks like a pretty good catch. She won't know he's a dead fish till she drags him home. But then he's no longer your fish at that point. So you take care of your own pond. Is enough said, ladies? Does that make sense? We need to value one another. All right? Friends, intimacy will grow in intensity when sincere devotion is displayed, not just selfish desire. When you get it beyond the body to the person that you're delighting in, you will find great levels of physical pleasure are there beyond what you have experienced. And so I want to encourage you, think about this. And yes, I know, 1 Corinthians 7 says you're to be committed, and it's you have a duty to one another, all right? And some guys, I'm always amazed at how men, we sometimes misquote Scripture, all right? You come and say, this is your duty. You know, you don't have the right to deny her. All right, well, she can also turn around if she uses the Scripture well and say, well, yeah, but you don't have control over your body, so I'm telling you, your body's resting tonight. He says neither one of you have the right to control or dominate the other. Friends, submission to one another is what God calls us to in a relationship, and we do that by choice, not by force. Because if you tell her this is your duty and you demand it as a duty, you have just communicated to her it's something like washing dishes or cleaning toilets. No, it's a choice to bless one another with this. And it is a great opportunity. And I want to say this. Understand this. Because I know sometimes this can be a challenge for ladies. You are the only person on the planet who can take care of him. You are uniquely given to him by God to meet his need. Nobody else, no one else can do that. Don't ever give him a reason to look. Give him a reason to love the one God's given him. You are uniquely wired that way. And men, the same is true for her. She should be pleasured by you. She should be honored by you. And then you notice here, back in Proverbs where we were, he goes into this issue. He talks about the pleasure, and then he talks about illicit pleasure. He says in the 20th verse, he says, why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? He says, you shouldn't. That's the implication. He says, let them be yours alone in an earlier verse. He says, you be totally committed to purity, friends. Purity must be a priority in this culture. And it's true in any culture. It was true in his culture. It was true in Corinth. There is a call that God puts on us to say, I will be devoted. And being devoted to your spouse is what? Devotion to God. Remember we talked about this? Every command in the Scripture that is given to you about how you relate to others comes from God. And so being devoted to your spouse is your devotion to God. You are to be devoted to God how long? Till He disappoints you? Till He doesn't answer a prayer request that you have? Has God ever left you hanging for a while on prayer requests? Uh-huh. So if you have a spouse that's disappointing you in a few areas, are you going to hang in there? Absolutely. It's part of your devotion to God. Stay with that. All right? Purity requires an exclusive commitment to each other, and it's essential for healthy intimacy. An exclusive commitment to each other is essential. Does your spouse feel the unwavering loyalty of your heart to them? That is what they should have no question about. And guys, I just speak from the world I've come from, which is the same world you all live in. We like women's attention. And what is called harmless flirting is not helpful for your heart or for your life. Don't go there. Protect your heart. Remember we talked about that last week. Watch over it. Friendships. Oh, she's just a friend. You are to have, in my understanding, one great friend. It's your wife. I see great, great disaster happen on a regular basis when men choose a friend other than their wife. Don't go there. All right? And what about the issue of pornography? Guys, the Bible says you are not to be looking at another woman. And any woman that you're looking at a picture of is somebody else's daughter. You think about that, guys. That's somebody else's daughter. Be committed to that purity in the relationship. And about entertainment, what are you exposing? What are you bringing into your home? You don't even have to go out and rent it nowadays. You can go on a computer. You can access things. Let me tell you something. Would you think it's strange if the neighbors came over to you and said, "Hey, you know, tonight about 10 o'clock, we're going to have sex. Would you guys come stand in our bedroom and watch?" Isn't that a disgusting thought? So, okay, that's okay. You don't want to watch it live? How about if we just record it on a cassette and then we'll bring it over to you, a video cassette? Isn't that a disgusting thought? Then why are you renting movies that are doing that? Don't expose yourself to that stuff. Continue to devote yourself to purity in this relationship. Look how it's said here in Proverbs 6, 32 and 33. There's a danger. Read this with me. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. Guys, if you need directions about purity, I'd be happy to encourage you in this path. I'm still studying it and pursuing it myself. But Proverbs 4, 5, 6, and 7 give explicit directions for a man how to stay straight. Because you are a target. Don't be deceived. The devil wants to destroy you and destroy your marriage. So make a commitment that you will love that woman with everything you got, with every day he gives you. One day on a Saturday morning, a couple of us guys were talking, and somebody had shared something about a spouse that they were disappointed about. Can't imagine the guys would ever talk like that, do you, ladies? And somebody else kind of chimed in about how women like to do this or that, and somebody else chimed in, and somebody else started talking about this arguing thing, and one of our guys, Jay Hayes, years ago he said this, I've never forgotten it. He just looked at us, and there's just quietness in his voice. He says, "There's nothing worth fighting about." As he said that, we all turned and looked at him, and he had just finished burying his second wife. And he realized at that moment, you know what? There is nothing worth fighting for but a better marriage. That's it. You fight for a better marriage. You pursue that with all your heart, guys, gals. That's what you're working for. It's a love relationship. Intimacy flows from an unconditional, mutual commitment to live to please the other. You are God's exclusive agent in the life of your spouse to communicate His value, His affection, and His character to them. So I ask you to think about three things today. Commit yourself to devotion. Communicate affection. And maintain your purity. And when I say that, I want to caution you. Don't think you're out of the woods because of your age. There are more people living together outside of marriage over the age of 60 than under the age of 30. You're never safe unless your heart is devoted to the Savior. That's what makes us safe. Friends, all of this relationship is to be a picture of the love that God has for you. And God demonstrated His love for you that you might know He cares for you. Because He does. If you don't know that devotion, I would invite you to the Savior to pursue that relationship first and foremost. Let's pray. Father, thank You for loving us so faithfully, so persistently, so continuously. You've given us this amazing model. And then because we're loved, we have what we need to love the one You've given to us. So I'd ask that You would guide us, that we might pursue this love relationship with a passion. So thank You, Father, for what You are about in our lives. And Father, I ask that as couples work on this issue, that You'd bring healing, that You'd bring reconciliation, that You'd bring joy and delight, and You'd break through chains of fear and abuse and harm and selfishness, and You'd let us as husbands and wives serve one another with great joy. For the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.